that we looked at last Sunday night found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And I refer your attention tonight to verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." No doubt you've heard many sermons on the more famous of the two thieves. The one that I preached on last Sunday night, this wonderful moment when, in the 11th hour, as it were, or perhaps even less, this one thief was gloriously saved by the grace of God. But I wonder how many sermons you've heard on the other thief, because it is he that I wish to concentrate upon tonight. Somehow or another, and perhaps this is understandable, he tends to be forgotten. But you know, he hangs there on that cross as a warning to multitudes of people from one generation to the next. This tragic figure, perhaps one of the most tragic of all, so near to the Savior, geographically, so far removed from him, spiritually. And I believe that in concentrating upon this man tonight, we have a message which is relevant for some here in our congregation. It's possible, isn't it, to be so near the Savior in terms of hearing about him, in terms of having a Christian husband or a Christian wife, Christian mother, Christian father, Christian brothers, Christian sisters, and yet be far removed from him, and perhaps even to end up like this man. We know nothing about this thief, or very little, except what we find here in this passage. But as I say, he hangs upon that cross as an awful warning to those coming after him. And I believe that there are three warning signs that we note from the experience and the person of this man, the thief. The one who did not repent, so it would seem. And the one who died, so it would seem, as hard as he lived. Three warning signs. And I want to impress these upon those of you here tonight who are in his position. For although you are not hanging on a cross, nevertheless, spiritually speaking, you will surely have to agree that you're in his position. The first warning sign is this: it's possible to fear death and yet still refuse to repent. I'm reminded of those words in the Epistle to the Hebrews, who all their lifetime were subject to bondage, the fear of death. Here is a man who is about to fall into the hands of the living God. And we are told again in the Epistle to the Hebrews that it is a fearful thing to do that. That God is unutterably holy. That he is without spot, that he is without blemish. That the light which is he shines prominently, superbly, supremely, and no man without a mediator, which is his own son, can possibly approach unto it. He is light. Eternal light, eternal light, says the hymn writer, how pure the soul must be. Here is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. Look up above your heads and see the vastness of the universe. We are told by those who claim to know these things that it is possible to send a rocket up from this planet, and if it goes out of orbit, it would go on, and there would be no end to its going on. How vast, how mighty is our God, how splendid in his glory. And yet even the tiniest snowflake is under his control. Again, we are told by those who claim to know about these things that every snowflake that falls from the heavens differs from any other one that's ever fallen. Such is the uniqueness and the power of God. And yet here is a man coming to the very end of his life, and it hasn't been a very good life. He's a thief. And here he is, coming to the end of it. He is about to breathe his last. He is but one whisper away from falling into the hands of a creator whom he has spent his entire life offending. He fears death. He doesn't want to die. If there are the Christ, he yells across the space to the figure in the middle, Christ himself. If you are the Christ, get me out of this. He's afraid to die. And we saw last Sunday night, of course, that one of the reasons why he is afraid to die is because he recognizes the fact that he hasn't got long to live, and he recognizes the fact also that the elements are fighting against him. This was the reason, you may remember, why the other thief began to fear and to tremble. Let me sum it up in what I was saying last week from Psalm 18, that messianic psalm, you will remember, which seems to describe the very weather conditions on the day when the Son of God died at Calvary. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and he heard me out of his holy temple. And then things began to happen. And let me sum it up here in verse 7 of Psalm 18. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. So you see, here's a man who's afraid to die. And I think it's true to say, in the sense that we're all afraid to die. There is all a sense in which we are fearful of the unknown. And those of you here who are not Christians have especially a reason to fear death. There, at the end of our days, we have to confront God himself. He's also confronted by the inevitability of dying. There's nothing that's going to help him except this figure in the middle, and he has no intention of coming down from the cross, nor indeed of bringing the other thieves down from the cross. So there is inevitability about this death of this one man. And everyone and everything points to the fact that this man is going to die. That day, he has been standing before the courts. The courts have found him guilty of having been a thief. He is now to be executed, and this is the way in which he is to be executed. There is no way at all in which anyone is going to come along and change their mind. Does that remind us of the inevitability of death? There is something very inevitable about it all, is there not? When that moment comes for every one of us, there will be no changing of the mind. Sometimes, if you're confronted with having to have an operation, perhaps you might say, well, I don't think I'll do it after all. Or perhaps the surgeon might say, well, I can't make it next week. Perhaps we'll have to operate on you next year. And oh, what a sigh of relief. But when it comes to death, who indeed is going to say to God, please change your mind? When God points the finger, there is the moment when we all have to face one day. He has been taken towards the execution, towards Calvary, through the jeering crowds, and they're all pointing to him. They're not seeking to save him. They're not seeking to take him away from the inevitability of that death. They're all pointing to the fact that he's going to die. And there on the cross, here is a man who is in great agony of body. Here is a man who is suffering an excruciating death on the cross. Whether he was nailed or whether he was strapped there with ropes matters not. In his case, it could well have been by ropes. But in his case, here was a man who was suffering excruciating agony. He's hanging on the cross. All the warning signs are there. The word death is written large across his body and across his soul and across his mind. There's only one way as far as he is concerned. If thou art the Christ, get me out of this. But the Christ is not prepared to deliver him from death. So there is no hope for him whatsoever of anyone changing the mind. That day he is going to die. It's quite a thought, isn't it? I say to you, dear friends here tonight, those of you who are not Christians, there's going to come a day when the giant finger is going to point at you. It is the day when God has appointed that you must go confront him face to face. Here's a man, you see, who is afraid to die, but he still refuses to repent. He still refuses to have anything whatsoever to do with what he's hearing all around him, namely the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no mistake about it, supposing it's a fruitless task to think about it, but supposing the Lord Jesus said, very well then, with my power I'm going to exercise it and you can come down from the cross, what would that man do? Would he repent? No, he wouldn't even go back to steal it. That's the nature of man, isn't it? It's the nature of man. So, you see, he decides to make use of Jesus for his own ends. And again, isn't that typical of the unregenerate man? My family knew a man a few years ago, an unconverted man. His wife was a dear Christian. But he was an unconverted man, and his God was God. He loved the game of God. All day Sunday he would be on the links and he would be playing golf, and then something happened. He developed cancer. When he went along to the surgeon, he was losing weight, getting weaker, and he was told that he had cancer. What did he do? He gave up golf and started to go to church. Then he had the operation and he began to feel a little better. And he got a little stronger. So what did he do? Well, he gave up going to church. He was too weak to play golf, but at least he gave up going to church. You see, he was merely using Jesus. And a few years ago he died. I don't know the state of his soul, and it's none of my business. But you see, it's possible, you see, fearing death, to merely use the Lord Jesus like this man here. If you are the Christ, get me out of this. It's possible to come to the house of God, is it not, for the wrong reasons? My dear friend, if you come to the house of God tonight to worship the Lord or for some other motive, And I would challenge you here tonight, my dear friend, are you merely using the things of God for your own particular ends, like this man here? Well, you see, it's possible, I say again, to fear death and to refuse to repent even at the very end. I have been to the beds of a number of people in this condition. How dreadful it is. I have been to the bedside of a number of people who are dying in their sins. After many years of ministry to them, they know the gospel. I have been by the bedside and prayed with such dear people, and I have found my words hanging on my lips, and then opening my eyes and seeing the hardness in their eyes and in their hearts against the gospel, even at the end. And what I'm saying tonight is that I do not want some of you dear people here to end up like this man. It's possible. Do not take too much notice of the fact that this other thief died at the end of his life. Do not suggest for one moment, well, of course it happened to him, it will happen to me. Deathbed repentances are few and far between. We like to romanticize, do we not? We like to romanticize about these things. I've heard dear Christian people concerned about their loved ones saying to me, in a sentimental way, which was all they had left, "Well, you see, he looked so peaceful." What can you say to them? You see, they were clutching straws. He's lived a life of sin, but at the end, well, he gave you such a lovely smile. There are very few people who really repent on their deathbed. Usually in these days, of course, they're so filled with drugs that they are unable to understand what the preacher is saying, even when he prays with all his heart at the bedside. They are far gone. That's the first thing we notice here about this man. It's a warning sign. I trust that nobody here will end up like this poor man, fearing death, but still gritting his teeth and refusing to do anything about the situation. The second warning sign that we find about this man follows automatically from the other. It's possible, you see, to be so hard of heart that you're unable to repent. Oh, what a dreadful situation that must be. A life of sin. And at the end, the hardness has set in. And however genuine the appeal, at the last, however sincere the prayer over the dying individual, however clearly the gospel has been put to them time and time again, they've gone to that particular stage where their heart is so hard it's like leather against the things of God. Here was this man, this very situation. The longer you live in sin, the harder you get. The more often you hear the gospel and reject it or are indifferent to it, the more likely your back is to be turned towards it. And dear young people here particularly, I would speak to you at this moment and say to you, beware, be warned. For many an older person has crept surreptitiously into this position, almost unawares of the state of their heart. And I would say to you, dear young people here, the more you hear the gospel from this spot or any other spot, providing it's the real gospel of Christ, the more the light shines in your direction, and you see it inevitably as the light of God,
And the more you rejected or you put off the day, then, my dear friend, the harder your heart is getting. The more you break the law of God, the more dull your conscience becomes. This thief here hath broken the eighth commandment time and time again. Thou shalt not steal. But he did it deliberately. And if you break one of the laws, says James, you've broken the whole lot. But my friend, before you start to criticize this dear man and say, tut, tut, how terrible it is to be a thief, remember this, that all this man had done is all that you have done. You've never stolen anything, of course, except that perhaps people's time or the things of God. But this man broke the law. If he had only stolen one article on one particular moment of temptation, he has broken the law. And if he's broken the law in one point, he's broken the whole lot. And thus here he is on the cross, suffering here, under the curse of the law, because he's broken the law of God. That's why his other thief said, we indeed justly. He came to realize this as we saw last Sunday night. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, conviction of sin. But this man on the other side, so hard of heart, that even though the elements were wrathful against him, so hard, he was not able to repent. After a life of sin, my dear young people here tonight, do not envy the people of the world. Do not sit in the seat of the scornful. Do not stand in the way of sinners. Do not keep counsel with the world. The more you mingle with them in their pleasures and their entertainments, the harder your little heart is getting. And the more you hear the gospel, my dear young friends, even the youngest here who I see to, the harder it is. Oh, that you will never come to this particular position. True that what God has said through Jeremiah about the human heart, the heart is deceitful above all things. And note, it is desperately wicked, driving you away from God, driving you into the things of the world. Oh, how many gospel influences you dear people have had. You young people here, you've got a Christian father who delights to sit you down and to speak to you about the things of God. He goes up to his room or into his study and he prays for your soul. What gospel influences, and you have them from the cradle. And even now, perhaps, do not think that you've got to become a middle-aged man or an old man before you become hard of heart. You can become very hard of heart as a young person. And the more you mingle with the world and the more you sip of the cup of worldliness, the more hard your heart becomes. My dear, dear friend, this dear man, you see, do not think him of some ignoramus. He knew what he was doing. He lived this life of sin. True, he did not have an understanding of the gospel that you have. You hear it every Sunday, just think. You go to Sunday school and you hear about Jesus dying for sinners. And I have a fear and a trembling in my heart that some of you dear young people are harder than you should be even now. Even though you haven't left your teens yet, what will you be like by the grace of God if you live to the age of 40? What will you be like then? Or if by the grace of God you live to the age of 50 and beyond, what will you be like then? Because some of you are pretty hard now. And it happens like that. The wonderful gospel message of Jesus and his love, the atoning sacrifice, the precious blood of the Lamb of God shed for sins, and it goes through one ear and out of the other, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, but it's having an effect upon you now. And if you have a Christian mother who's taught you about the gospel and prayed for you, oh, what gospel influences you've had. More than this man. Yet see how hard he has become with the little that he knows. But he does know something. There on the cross, he's hanging in agony, gritting his teeth not only because of the pain in his body, hanging by his armpits hour after hour, with his legs broken, hanging there on broken legs hour after hour after hour, gritting his teeth, determined not to repent. Yet all the time he's hearing the gospel, if you are the Christ, they say to the one next to him, come on down from the cross. And he knows he is the Christ. He says so. If thou art the Christ, save yourself and us. And in order to speak like that, he knows something of what it means, this word Christ. Otherwise you wouldn't say it. He knows that Christ, or as the word that he would know would be Messiah, he would know that the Messiah is the anointed one who has come from God to save his people from their sins, to set the captive free. He knows it. And he knows that this one next to him is the King of the Jews. The superscription is there above his head. In Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, above the head of the blessed Savior, he knows it. He does not know as much about the gospel as some of you here do. But he knows enough to condemn him forever, because he spurns it. Think of it. Picture the scene. Three crosses. One thief, the other thief, and the Son of God in the center. What a contrast. One thief under the curse of the law. The other thief under the curse of the law. The one in the center being made a curse under the law, yet was without sin. Think of it. Think of the influences upon this one thief. Nay, look. Think of the influences upon this man. God the Father, shaking that cross in the earthquake. So radical was this. And the rain came down, and the thunders which rolled, and the lightning which flashed. than the hailstones which came. Enough to cause this one thief to fear God. Dost thou not fear God, he cries across to his compatriot. Think of it, God the Father giving him such warnings. Look at my power, thief, look at my power. And as he's hanging on the cross, it's rolling back and forth. See how God has graciously warmed him and shaken him. That's what some of you hear, Jesus. Who is shaking? But sometimes God enters into one's life and shakes us and brings us to our knees in repentance. Through the loss of a loved one, through a disappointment, through fear of one kind or another. See, you think God the Father was leaving him alone? Even there, one minute before his death, as it were, God the Father was reminding him that he's about to confront him. See the elements. He's pointing to the elements, to this man. See how powerful I am. And you're about to fall into the hands of the living God. Why not repent? Cross is shaking. Now, says God the Father, with that giant finger of his, look at the one in the center there. See, it is the God the Son himself making atonement for your sin and the sins of his people. Take heed. And God the Spirit, he was there too, moving in the heart of that other thief, breathing upon him eternal life. What warnings this man has had. What warnings some of you have had. Time after time after time, in your homes, in the Sunday school, in the church. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, bearing witness that all these things are true. On that thunderous day, the gospel filled the air, so that this man, yes, even this man, biting the bullet as he was, determined not to repent, cried across at the one. Just think, had he been able to physically to lean across far enough, he might even be able to touch the very one who was making atonement for sin. And such was the hardness of his heart. He still wasn't going to go. Yes. You're not hanging on the cross tonight, are you? But you've heard more of the gospel than this man has. Let's try and look at things from his point of view. Let's bend over backwards to be sympathetic to the dear man. What did he see when he looked across at the Christ? He saw a blood-spattered individual. He saw one badly bruised and beaten up by the Romans. He saw a crown of thorns. He'd never been to Sunday school. He'd never heard of the resurrection. He'd never heard of the ascension. He'd never heard of the possibility of Christ coming back. He'd never seen a crown of gold upon that head. He'd never sat there in the pew with Christian people worshipping him.
much more you receive from this man. See therefore, my dear friend, how much harder you could be to keep by all that you have heard. See how many prayers have gone up on your behalf. Young ones here, before you go to bed tonight, think, perhaps for the very first time, I would not know, but think, of all the times your loved ones have been to God in prayer for you. Yes, for you. How they have yearned over your soul. How many tears have been shed, literally or metaphorically, on your behalf. I don't know how old this thief was. I can't but guess that he was older than you. But it would not be so, to say, true to say. There are some here tonight who are as hard as he. Because you receive more than he. Too hard to repent. Too rebellious against God to repent. And there he hangs. That was nearly 2,000 years ago. And we're still talking about him. Until Jesus comes, we will be talking about him. What a warning sign. What a warning sign. I tell you this, my dear friend. If you were to go to some quagmire and the council put up a notice, be warned, danger, I guess that after a few years that warning sign would get a little bit decrepit, start to falter bits. Perhaps some foolish vandal have taken it away altogether. Perhaps a wood of this notice board which the council put by the quagmire has rotted away a bit with the years. But this warning sign never rots away. No council member put it there. God himself put it there. What a warning sign. The wood of this man's cross, as it were, never rotted away. It's still there to this day, if you see what I mean. There we are. What a warning. This man here. Just think. I wonder if he lived long enough to hear the conversation between his friend and Jesus. I wonder if he heard Jesus say to his friend, it was whispered, and there was much noise at the time from the crowds and from the elements. But I wonder if he heard those words which we ended with last Sunday night. Today, I shall be with you in paradise. Today, I wonder if you realize what he's missing. He does now. Too late. So you see, it's possible to fear death and refuse to repent. Possible to be so hard that you're unable to repent at the end of your life, at least. The third warning sign is this, a brief bit. It's possible to be a lost soul too late to repent. Perhaps you're one of those people who says, well, I'll leave the matter until later.
After all, look at the other thief. They left an hour. Just think
how many people talk like that.
And in so doing, defy the scripture when it says, behold, now is the accepted time.
Behold, now is the day of salvation. And when it says now, it means literally now, at this precise moment. And I would say to you, dear people tonight, those of you who are, yes, let's use that awful word, unsaved. And I would beseech of you here tonight, I have in the past said to you, go home, go to your bedroom, kneel down by your bed, forget everybody else, and say to God, oh God, mercy upon me, a sinner, before I get too hard. But tonight I'm saying something different. I'm saying to you, don't wait. Now! Close your eyes, my dear friend, in the secrets of your heart, now at this moment, before the sermon is over, and cry unto God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, now, Lord, now. Never mind the person next to you. Now. How much more does this man require? He has seen the humility of Christ. Just think. You've heard about it. He saw it. The three of them staggered to Calvary, bearing the beam, which was a heavy beam, strapped to their arms and on their necks. No wonder they collapsed. No doubt, being men of the world, he and his fellow thief screamed abuse at those who had beaten them. But this man, how does the scripture put it? As a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He's seen that humility. First hand. Just think, he has actually heard the Son of God pray. What a marvelous moment that must have been. We can read these wonderful prayers of our Lord Jesus. He actually heard a prayer uttered on that cross. A short prayer from one who was dying. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We don't know at what time this man actually died, and which of them went first. It could well be that he actually heard Jesus say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. As I say, he may have listened and been able to hear the conversation between the thief and Jesus. Certainly he heard the thief say, dost thou not fear God? What a warning that was. Seeing that thou art in the same condemnation, what an appeal that was. And we indeed justly. Did the man shake his head in disagreement? I wonder. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, he shouted across the open space. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Oh, there was the moment.
my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, how gracious is God, that God gives him that warning there at the 11th hour. But he takes no notice of it. Within a few yards of him, the most remarkable historical act, the most remarkable theological act, the most remarkable spiritual act was taking place. The just dying for the unjust, that he might bring sinners to God. And still, he does not repent. Too late. There is a mysterious moment. There is a thin line. It's a very thin line, and we cannot measure it. Only God can measure that thin line. But there is a thin, thin whisker of a line. By a hardened heart, once over it, goes beyond it. Redemption. What a fool this man was. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool, says God to Jeremiah. That's why he was a thief. Wanted to get rich quick, as we say. The riches now gained by theft. No good to him now. God over the line. Too late. My dear, dear friend tonight, do you really think this thief was a very old man? Do you really think he was 80 odd or 90 odd years of age? Hardly. I think we can assume, although assumptions are not good to make, but I think sanctified common sense would tell us that this man was a fairly young man. My dear friend tonight, young people here, I would beseech you, now, to repent, to cry to God for mercy. And to those of you who love the Lord, I end on this encouraging note. Isn't it remarkable? Both thieves went to the cross railing against Christ. Oh, the grace of God. That one should be saved. To be moved. there but for the grace of God. Go I. Dear friend tonight, however young you are, you're not excluded tonight. I would beg of you not to become so hard of heart that you end up being unable to repent. And then lost forever. Think of it. Think of it. Three on the cross. One died and went into everlasting. The other died, went into everlasting loss. That's what they call the great divide. The tragedy of hell is this: those in the place can forever see what they've missed. That's part of the torment. Just think of what this thief at this precise moment in eternity is thinking and will forever think. I was within a few yards of the Son of God. I saw him in the act of bearing sin in his own body on the tree. I got as close as that, geographically. My friend in paradise with him forever. And I will ever watch them, and I will ever wish that I was with them, and I can never be with them for all eternity. You.